This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we continue our adventures in Acts with Peter welcomes Cornelius' delegation. Peter arrives in Caesarea, Gentiles hear the gospel, the Gentiles Pentecost, and Peter's report to the church. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
That's the hymn, Sing Praise to God, the Highest Good. We'll be singing it in some of our churches this coming Sunday, and it draws together the themes of this coming Sunday according to the one-year lectionary, especially Jesus' feeding of the 4,000 and how Jesus proves himself to be the bread of life and the source of all good. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live on this Tuesday afternoon, the 18th of July. Joining us to look forward to Sunday morning, according to the one-year lectionary, Pastor Peter Bender. He's pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, welcome back.
Good to be with you, Todd.
You wanted to begin with the hymn of the day, sing Praise to God, the Highest Good. Why is that?
Well, throughout Trinity, there are so many great choices in the hymns of the day, and this Sing Praise to God, the Highest Good, Johann Schütz text is one of these fantastic texts which seems to simply draw on all of the propers for the day. So it draws together themes, the singing to which we are called on our earthly pilgrimage, highlighted in the introit and in the psalm of the day, Psalm 33, the confession of faith that the Lord is both our creator and our savior, the Old Testament, Genesis 2, that he is our refuge and the one who provides every temporal and spiritual blessing for us in love, the promise that he is our shepherd who feeds us in the wilderness of this world and the gospel for the day. And then from the epistle, accents of the new life of service to God that casts every idol from us. It's a song of praise. It's in the praise and adoration section, and it's just really rich. Sing praise to God, the highest good, the author of creation, the God of love who understood our need for his salvation. With healing balm our souls he fills, and every faithless murmur stills. To God all praise and glory. What God's almighty power has made, in mercy he is keeping. By morning glow or evening shade, his eye is never sleeping. Within the kingdom of his might, all things are just and good and right. To God all praise and glory. We sought the Lord in our distress. O God, in mercy, hear us. Our Savior saw our helplessness and came with peace to cheer us. For this we thank and praise the Lord, who is by one and all adored. To God all praise and glory. He never shall forsake his flock, his chosen generation. He is their refuge and their rock, their peace and their salvation. As with a mother's tender hand, he leads his own, his chosen band. To God all praise and glory. All who confess Christ's holy name, give God the praise and glory. Let all who know his power proclaim aloud the wondrous story. Cast every idol from his throne, for God is God and he alone. To God all praise and glory. So I read the whole five stanzas that are in LSB, and as we go through the propers, I think you'll hear these themes jump out at us that are all taken in the hymn of the day.
The collect, how does it read, and what would you tell us about it?
It reads this way: O God, whose never failing providence orders all things both in heaven and earth, we humbly implore you to put away from us all hurtful things, and to give us those things that are profitable for us. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. So, here in the Collect for the Day, God's providence is extolled, never-failing providence, whereby he orders all things, both temporally and spiritually, in, as the Collect says, both in heaven and earth. And God's providence is governed by his love. Both temporal things, spiritual things, all governed by his love, and, like the hymn of the day said, for the sake of his flock, his chosen generation in Christ. Then the petition in the Collect, to put away from us all hurtful things, asks for deliverance from all idolatry. And then when it asks to give us those things that are profitable, it asks God that he would provide only what we need of his temporal and spiritual blessings to support us in this world, the best things, the good things, the things that we truly need that serve both faith and life in Christ Jesus.
The intro, it is drawn from several verses of Psalm 47. Take us into it.
Before reading Psalm 47, I think it's really important to note that this is the ascension psalm. It's one of the Psalms of Korah, and it's the idea of the king ascending to his throne. So you've got this image here in Psalm 47, and the verses selected for the intro, it really draw this out, that it envisions the coronation procession in which the people clap and shout and sing, for their great king is Lord over all the earth. And of course, as Luther points out, this is a messianic psalm. It speaks of the ascension of the King Christ Jesus. He reigns over all the nations, a theme, again, accented in the gospel for the day, the feeding of the 4,000. So here's how the intro it reads. Clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. For the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great King over all the earth. He subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. So a number of other things could be drawn in as we meditate upon the intro for the day. You think about the promise that God made to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In you and in your seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. So the salvation promised to the patriarchs of Israel is a salvation for all nations. Again, this is anticipating the gospel for the day. Secondly, the idea here that all will praise him. You know, he subdued all peoples under our feet, sing praises to our king, sing praises. He reigns over the nations. We remember that promise made to the patriarchs. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. So, a great coronation king, then, of course, psalm for the king. And Christ is that king. So, the seed of Abraham becomes the son of David, the great prince of peace, who is king over all the nations.
The Alleluia verse?
A wonder of wonders. Psalm 47, verse 1 again. Exactly the first part of the antiphon for the intro of the day serves as the Alleluia verse. Alleluia, clap your hands, all peoples, shout to God with loud songs of joy, Alleluia. So the Alleluia verse from the intro at Psalm then introduces the gospel for the day, Jesus as King and God for all peoples, which is one of the themes in the feeding of the 4,000. And the 4,000, the multitude of 4,000, as opposed to the 5,000 earlier on in Mark's gospel, as well as John chapter 6, show a congregation that is supposed to have sort of a Gentile flavor to it. As the prophet Isaiah said, he would preach in Galilee of the Gentiles. And so 4 times 10 times 10 times 10 sort of underscores that the gospel going out to all the nations of the earth, to the four winds or to the four corners of the earth. And this idea of king, I think, is in the ancient world, they would pray such things as Kyrie eleison to the king, have mercy upon us. This sort of understanding that the gift of daily bread is made possible by our sovereign Lord. He's the one that gives peace to our land. He's the one that gives prosperity and enables us to till the fields and to give and exchange goods and to live our lives in freedom and in peace. And so that's behind this Psalm 47, which served as the introit and now as the Alleluia verse, introducing Mark 8, 1 through 9, the feeding of the 4,000.
And we will get into that gospel reading for this coming Sunday, according to the one-year lectionary, with Pastor Peter Bender next.
So that whole Old Testament, then even the New Testament, can be seen as like, where is this promised child?
Dr. Adam Filipik, author of the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for July, Life in Christ, Rooted, Woven, and Grafted into God's Story.
Who's going to crush the head of the serpent and give us back the very presence of God, that land that we dwelt with God in, no sorrow, no suffering, no sin, no death, but in his presence permanently.
Learn more about life in Christ at issuesetc.org.
I'm Chaplain Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Congregations work hard to keep the Word of Christ dwelling richly in His disciples now and into eternal life. We work to help and support that effort. Learn more at lcms.org/worship. You'll find resources on the church year, Bible studies on the hymns of the day, audio helps for learning to sing our services, and look for worship planning resources to find the latest from LCMS worship. That's lcms.org/worship. May the word of Christ dwell richly in you.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Are you a young, single, confessional Lutheran looking for a future spouse or friends who share your faithful confession of Christ? St. John Lutheran Church in Sycamore, Illinois is hosting its second annual singles retreat on Saturday, August 5th. This retreat is for high school grads through age 30. Visit stjohnsycamore.org and select the Young Singles Retreat icon. That's stjohnsycamore.org.
Confessional Lutherans are invited to rent a 4-bedroom, 3-bathroom Table Rock lakefront home in the Ozarks. Table Rock Lake is a premier lake in the heart of the Ozarks for boating, water sports, and fishing. This log cabin-style rental sleeps 12 and is 30 minutes from Branson and 20 minutes from Silver Dollar City. Learn more by calling Swanson Estates, 713-855-2681. Be sure to mention Issues, Etc., 713-855-2681.
Though the war has been won and the victory is ours, the battle still rages on. Death ferociously lunges on those who mourn, and so in tears. It wants nothing more than to shatter our shield of faith with its relentless attacks of sorrow, loneliness, helplessness, and endless despair. Yet into this bleak battlefield rides he who is light and life for us, still fights the valiant one, Jesus, our Sabaoth Lord, who holds the field forever. That's from the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for July, Life in Christ, Rooted, Woven, and Grafted into God's Story. You'll find this book at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, and ask for Life in Christ, 1-800-325-3040. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. According to the one-year lectionary, Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. Before the break, you had mentioned the gospel reading, Mark 8, verses 1 through 9. What's there?
In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered, and they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, "I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days, and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. and some of them have come from far away. And his disciples answered him, How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And he asked them, How many loaves do you have? They said, Seven. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. And he took the seven loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, seven baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people. And he sent them away. This is the gospel of the Lord. So I've already alluded to the fact that there's the feeding of the 5,000 and then the feeding of the 4,000. In those two miracles, there are significant parallels and also significant differences. They are alike in that Jesus' compassion for the multitudes is occurring in both of them. The need of the multitude, the disciples' recognition that they are powerless to feed themselves, the detailed descriptions in both miracles of the number of loaves and fishes and baskets that were left over, and Jesus' actions that foreshadow the actions of the Lord's Supper. He took bread, blessed, broke it, and gave it to them. So those are some of the similarities between the two feeding miracles. I should note at this point that I don't want anyone to get the wrong impression that Jesus was celebrating the Lord's Supper in the feeding of the 5,000, or here in this Sunday's gospel, the feeding of the 4,000. But I do want them to understand that the actions, took bread, gave thanks, gave it to them, is the same pattern of action in the Lord's Supper. So in the ancient church, many of whom in those congregations in Judea, in Galilee, throughout Palestine, had actually been a part of those miracles and had seen and witnessed them take place. Then when they're in the divine service and the breaking of the bread is taking place, they see the connection. As the Lord provided for us when we had nothing to eat in the wilderness, now he provides for us a far greater food, namely his body and blood. So in this sense, the verb actions in the feeding of the 5,000 and here the feeding of the 4,000 anticipate and point forward to the greater action, the miracle of feeding in the Lord's Supper, which is, of course, our food for our earthly pilgrimage. So those are the ways in which the two miracles are alike. Now, they're different in how Jesus references the 5,000 as sheep without a shepherd. There's no reference like that in the feeding of the 4,000. And then in the differences in the numbers. And I think it should not pass notice that the evangelists, whether it's John or Mark or Matthew, are drawing close attention to the numbers of fish, the numbers of loaves, the numbers of baskets left over. I think in the feeding of the 4,000, there is also the question of the disciples, which is sort of like a prophetic question, which they don't even realize. How can one satisfy so many in the wilderness? Well, if that one is the Son of God and the Redeemer of the world, then that one can indeed satisfy the multitude in the wilderness, because that one is none other than the Son of God through whom all things were created, and that one is none other than the Messiah, the very Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the whole world. So in the feeding of the 4,000, the crowd had been with Jesus for 3 days, an allusion to the resurrection. There are seven loaves and seven baskets of leftover fragments. In the feeding of the 5,000, there are five loaves and two fish, and the 12 leftover baskets in the feeding of the 5,000 indicate a very strong reference to the children of Israel. Five, you think of the Torah, the Pentateuch. 12, the 12 tribes of Israel. Now the 12 apostles. The number five, 5 times 10 times 10 times 10, the 5,000. and their congregation is described as sheep in need of a shepherd. But in the feeding of the 4,000, the crowd has been with Jesus for 3 days, as we said, an allusion to the resurrection. There are 7 loaves and 7 baskets of leftover fragments. Less is made out of the numbers of fish. 7 is God's holy number. It's also pointed out by commentators that 7 could indicate the 7 nations surrounding Israel. And as I mentioned a moment ago, Galilee of the Gentiles, where his ministry took place. So these numbers of 4,007 seem to indicate a very strong allusion to the Gentiles, and that Jesus is not only the shepherd of Israel, feeding of the 5,000, but also savior of the Gentiles, feeding of the 4,000. So after the resurrection, the gospel will go forth, not only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but also to the Gentile nations. And many see the number 7, as I said, as referring to the Gentile nations surrounding Israel at the time. So let me summarize things. What do we learn from this miracle for Trinity 7? Number 1, Jesus is the bread of life. He alone is the source of life and salvation. You know, that's what bread does. And I think it's so important to recognize that eating, and we'll see this in the Old Testament reading, the need to eat, the need to drink, bespeaks our dependent nature as creatures. We're not self-sufficient. We need to receive from outside of ourselves. That's true not only of our earthly existence, our temporal existence, but how much more is it not true of our spiritual condition, our spiritual nature, to need the word and the sacraments from outside ourselves. Only then can faith be created and faith sustained. Only then can we live the Christian life faithfully. So it is not in these miracles. And I remember, Todd, I don't know about you, in Sunday school and so forth, it was sort of reduced to this. Since Jesus fed the 4,000 in the wilderness, you can be sure that God will feed you and take care of your earthly needs. And of course, that's true. But the point I'm making in this first lesson from the gospel for the day is it's not simply that Jesus gives us bread, but he is the bread. It's not simply that he gives us life, but he is life. It's not simply that he gives us salvation. He is the salvation. And all of that is encompassed in this idea, Jesus is the bread of life. Number 2, I would say, we learn that he is moved by his compassion to be the shepherd and savior of all people. You think of Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, but also to the Gentile. So he's moved with compassion to be shepherd and savior of all people. Number 3, we are dependent upon him to provide for us because we cannot provide for ourselves. How can one satisfy so many in the wilderness? Well, that one is none other than the Son of God and the Savior of mankind. Number 4, Jesus goes with us throughout our earthly pilgrimage by his word and by his sacraments. So the ongoing presence of the Lord, I think, all too often, Christians today look back upon the New Testament era in the time of Jesus with great longing. If only we could be there, if only he could walk with us and feed us in the wilderness of this world as he did in the feeding of the 4,000. But the reality is he is with us. Wherever his word is preached and his sacraments are administered, Christ is with us. It's one of the reasons why our divine services depict the minister in vestments looking like Jesus in his stead and by his command of his congregation. In the feeding of the 5,000, you know, he looked out over the multitude as scattered ones, as sheep without a shepherd. Well, he is that shepherd for us now in his word, in his sacraments, and he is truly present with us according to both his divine and human natures in the preached word, and in his body and blood in the supper. And then I guess I would say number five, we learn from this miracle that the Lord's Supper is the spiritual food and drink for the baptized faithful throughout that earthly pilgrimage. It anticipates the Lord's Supper. It points forward to it. And so the miracles of Jesus are always, I think, to be conceived of from the lesser to the greater. So as fantastic as the multiplying of these seven loaves for the 4,000 is, it bespeaks a far greater miracle, namely in the Lord's Supper, whereby Jesus' body and blood on any given Sunday in the year is distributed to the baptized faithful on all of the continents of the earth. That is an amazing miracle. And from that standpoint, far greater than the miracle of the feeding of the 4,000, but that to which this pilgrimage feeding points.
We will get into the Old Testament reading, the account of the creation of Adam, as we look forward to Sunday morning according to the one-year lectionary with Pastor Peter Bender right after the break.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we continue our adventures in Acts with Peter welcomes Cornelius' delegation. Peter arrives in Caesarea. Gentiles hear the gospel, the Gentiles Pentecost, and Peter's report to the church. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
It's commonly said that heresies are 90% truth and only 10% wrong, but it's the 10% that subverts all of Christian doctrine and all of Christian teaching by the essential errors that they promote. Well, if you're wondering about heresies, both ancient and modern, you should pick up a copy of the August issue of the Lutheran Witness, where we talk about these heresies, their ancient roots, and how to mark and avoid them. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe or learn more at our website, witness.lcms.org. Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
You wish your classical school could do more for struggling learners, uncertain where to begin? The Memoria Press Schools Division includes Cheryl Swope, author of Simply Classical, A Beautiful Education for Any Child. The Schools Division will happily assist your school. Memoria Press offers an entire line of special needs resources for teaching math, reading, spelling, and more. Contact schools at memoriapress.com or order directly from simplyclassical.com with coupon code LPR23.
Are you planning your vacation in the Orlando area? Are you thinking about retiring in Central Florida? Are you looking for a faithful Lutheran church near the theme parks? Then Zion Lutheran Church and School is the place for you. We're in Winter Garden, Florida, about 20 minutes from all the attractions. At Zion Lutheran Church and School, we believe, teach, and confess God's truth for you. Find out more on our website, zionwg.org.
Spiritual and religious. You're listening to Issues Etc.
You may be one of those pastors who need to be refreshed and refueled because of your parish ministry.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Charles Geeshan.
Concordia Theological Seminary has a wonderful program, not only in continuing education during the summer, but in an advanced study program called the Doctor of Ministry. And it's a very practical program because it focuses on congregational ministry. It incorporates biblical theology with the ministry of the congregation. It's also very accessible for pastors, and it's also affordable. You can major in pastoral care and leadership, teaching and preaching, or mission and culture. And we pray that pastors will take advantage of this program.
Learn more about the Doctorate of Ministry program at ctsfw.edu or by calling 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We are looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the one-year lectionary. Pastor Peter Bender of the Concordia Catechetical Academy is our guest. Peter, why is the Old Testament reading for this coming Sunday, Genesis 2, 7 following, the account of the Lord forming man out of the dust of the ground?
I think that's a great question, and I think it really centers on this eating that God warned them of and the eating that he offered them. You may freely eat of every tree of the garden. They were all good, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. The day you eat of it, you will surely die. So to eat the right things, the daily bread, the food, and the spiritual nourishment that the Lord provides is the way of life. It is how we are connected to the tree of life, namely Jesus. But on the other hand, to turn away from his word and to eat of that which he has not given us leads to separation from God and death. So I think that's the connection then with the Old Testament with the feeding of the 4,000. And it's from Genesis 2, 7 through 17. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." This is the word of the Lord. So what do we learn from this Old Testament reading? The Lord God formed man and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. So the creation of Adam, from whom we all descended, is given the breath of life by God who formed him. So here again, this underscores what we've already mentioned with the gospel reading for the day, complete and total dependence upon the Lord God from outside of ourselves, who is both creator and then our savior. The Lord God planted the garden, and the Lord God placed Adam in the garden to tend and keep it. So we should underscore the idea that the creation of God is good. It is not to be despised. So the very concrete references to rivers and locations and even gold, and the gold of that land is good, bdellium and the onyx stone are there. These are real commodities, aren't they, that God created and that God created for our enjoyment and for our use. And so to highlight and underscore the goodness of God's creation, if we want to make some catechism connections, we can think about the first article of the creed. I believe that God has made me and all creatures, and everything that he made is good and to be used in our service and for our enjoyment and to the glory of God. That God placed Adam in the garden to tend and keep it extols the gift of work, which is so central to our earthly pilgrimage. It is how God provides for us through the work that he has given us to do. God made every tree of the garden that was pleasant to the sight and good for food. God created the tree of life, and he also created the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But we were to eat only of that which God had created that was good, which he intended for us, and to not eat of that which God had not given us to eat, namely the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The river that flowed out of Eden into four riverheads teaches that the Lord is the source of life. One river, it flows out into four riverheads. So his life then extends to the four corners of the earth. So there is the actual rivers themselves, which also teach us a far greater truth, that the water of life flows from God himself and gives life to all the earth. Finally, the Lord God authorized the eating of every tree of the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. To eat of this tree would bring about man's death and separation from the Lord, because to eat of that tree would have been to turn away from the Lord's word, which is the source of life. And this is why I say the connection to the gospel for the day is especially seen in how the Lord provides all that we need to support us in our body and life, and the importance of eating to receive either the Lord's blessing or, as he warned us about, the Lord's curse. So the need to eat is itself, as we indicated a moment ago, an indication that we are not self-sufficient, but dependent upon the Lord.
What do we find in the gradual for this coming Sunday?
Yes, the gradual is from Psalm 34, verse 11 and 5. And it's an invitation. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. I called it an invitation. Come, O children, listen to me. Hear my word, the word of God. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. I will teach you faith, fear, love, and trust in the Lord. It comes only by listening to him, listening to his word. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces shall never be ashamed. So the gradual is an invitation to look to the Lord and to draw our life from him. Those who look to the Lord are radiant. Their faces are never ashamed. Those who turn away from the Lord are downcast and downtrodden, and they have no radiance, and their faces are filled with shame. So that would be the contrast there. So the gradual connects us then with the Old Testament, that story of creation, the creation of Adam, and the trees of the knowledge of good and evil. Now come, listen, I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. And then it connects to the epistle for the day, which is Romans 6, a continuation of the baptismal life. Or we could also pray Psalm 33, 1 through 11, which is the psalm for the week. Verse 6 serves as the antiphon. And you can see right away when you hear verse 6 as the antiphon for this psalm, its connection to creation and the Genesis 2 reading. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts, for the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. Now, I think this psalm, I mean, obviously the connection to creation and to the word of God, which is the source of life, is extremely strong. But like in the introit for the day, it calls us to shout for joy, to give thanks, to praise, to make melody to him, to sing to him a new song, to play skillfully. It's one of these great psalms that extols the importance of music and singing, not only in worship of the Lord, but also in catechesis, in teaching the faith. It also underscores, Todd, the universal grace of God for all mankind. You know, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said that The Lord causes his rain to fall on the just and on the unjust, or his sun to shine on the just and on the unjust. And so we are all recipients of and those who enjoy the gift of creation that God has made, whether we believe in the Lord or not. And so that's a wonderful assertion and something that we, I think, in our confessing of the faith to those who do not know Christ, can give to the world. And what this Psalm 33 certainly shines forth with is this great sense of optimism and joy that Christians have because of the God who created us, the Word of God which sustains us and all of creation, and His counsel. It brings to nothing the counsel of mankind, but His counsel brings joy and life and freedom and sustaining grace for all of us who believe in Him throughout our earthly pilgrimage. So He spoke, it came to be, He commanded, it stood firm, the counsel of the Lord stands forever. And this strong emphasis to shout for joy to the Lord, praise the Lord, give thanks to the Lord, because His love and works and righteous judgments are true and steadfast for all people. And so you even get the sense of an invitation to believe in the Lord from Psalm 33. So that joins Old Testament, creation of Adam, trees of the knowledge of good and evil, the sufficiency of God's word to the epistle for the day, his catechesis continuing on the baptismal life.
We'll get to that epistle in Romans 6 right after the break. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the one-year lectionary, with Pastor Peter Bender. Was the reformer Martin Luther innovating or in error when he added the word alone to Romans 3:28, for we hold that one is justified by faith alone, apart from works of the law? Find out in Pastor Will Whedon's column in the latest Issues Etc. journal. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Donna Harrison details her journey to confessional Lutheranism from Catholicism, Scientism, Mysticism, and Evangelicalism. The free online Issues Etc. journal. Just click the red journal subscription button at issuesetc.org.
Luther Academy provides additional theological education for our mission partners around the world, specifically pastors who are asking for additional education but do not have the necessary resources in their own church bodies. By donating to Luther Academy today, you will be supplying food, housing, books, professors, and travel for Lutheran pastors who attend our conferences. To learn more about Luther Academy and how you can donate today, visit lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Are you attending the LCMS National Convention? Ad Crucem will be exhibiting, and we've made some wonderful products for you to see in person before you buy. There'll be our delightful chancel culture products, crucifixes, jewelry, posters, Christmons, wooden plaques, artwork, and much more. Be sure to visit us at booth 222. Visit adcrucem.com or booth 222 at the LCMS National Convention.
Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel, live weekday mornings at 8:30 Central, 9:30 Eastern, 7:30 Mountain, and 6:30 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. We are looking forward to Sunday morning according to the one-year lectionary. Peter, the epistle that you mentioned before the break, it's Romans 6, 19 through 23.
I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. One of the most famous passages, I think, for Lutherans is here contained in verse 23. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, I want to begin with that last verse of the epistle, Todd, for this reason. Salvation and even the life of sanctification must be understood as something that flows entirely from the free gift of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wages, works that we engage in from our will, from our strength, lead to death. So both justification and then the holy life of sanctification that flows from this all rests upon the foundation of the free gift of God in eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the epistle continues Paul's catechesis on the daily significance of one's baptism in the earlier portion of Romans 6, which was the epistle for last Sunday, Trinity 6. Do you not know, as many of you as were baptized into Christ were buried with him by baptism into death? The phrase that begins this epistle might sound a little bit strange. He says, I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. What is that about? It indicates from Paul the difficulty that we have in understanding the nature of the freedom that we have from sin because of our baptism and the power of the gospel to bring forth the fruits of a holy life. So, because of the problem of sin, we're just so prone not to see how intimately we are connected with the Lord Jesus, with his grace and forgiveness. If we can go into John's gospel for a moment, when Jesus says, I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. You know, I am the vine, you are the branches. This idea then of complete and total connection to Christ, who is the vine, and from him we draw the juice of life. So this is in part what St. Paul wants us to understand through this entire baptismal chapter of Romans 6. In our baptism, we are joined to Christ's death. We are joined to Christ's resurrection, so that every blessing of his death and every fruit of that death in the new life of the resurrection is ours. And we tend to live our Christian faith and life in our earthly pilgrimage, which is certainly a theme for this Sunday, the feeding of the 5,000 in the wilderness. We tend to conceive of it still as if there's a separation between us and our Lord. He's in heaven, we're down here. He's the Lord, we are poor, miserable sinners. Now, that's true. He's the Lord, we're poor, miserable sinners, but he has grafted us into himself, the vine. He's the vine, we're the branches, we're connected to him. So this inseparable connection, this mystical union between the believer and Christ the Savior is something that I don't think we can extol it enough. So faith is the receptive trust of the heart that's living and active by virtue of God's grace, and it receives his mercy and forgiveness, and then we live in that, in the life of holiness. So I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations, indicating the difficulty we have in understanding the nature of the freedom. Freedom of sins forgiven, freedom from the judgment of the law, freedom from condemnation, because of our baptism, that we're joined to Christ, and because of the power of the gospel that is not simply an information that we once learned. The gospel is the power of God now. It energizes our life now. It is the object of our faith now, and also that which creates faith. It is the strength of living and bringing forth the fruits of a holy life. So the human terms that Paul uses go on to talk about the language of slavery or servanthood. You know, slaves of sin and now slaves of God. Slaves or servants of sin is contrasted with slaves or servants to the righteousness of Christ, which leads to sanctification or a holy life. So the idea of slavery here is you're in bondage. Well, the bondage to sin is a terrible bondage from which we cannot free ourselves. But if we are yoked or bound to Christ, then this has as dramatic an effect upon our lives in the positive direction as being bound to sin does in the negative direction. And so this is what Paul wants us to believe. We are bound to Christ, slaves, servants to the righteousness of Jesus, which is our salvation, and that leads to the sanctified or holy life. So every Christian knows and believes as a Christian that his sin leads to death. And because the wages of sin is death. And because our new life in Christ, we are ashamed of our sin. You know, if we didn't have the new life of faith in Christ, we would not be ashamed of our sin. So we know our sin is real. It leads to death. And because we are Christians, we feel shame for our sin. And this shame serves a salutary purpose in our lives, provided that we allow ourselves to look to Christ and not ourselves, and to the promises of the gospel and of our baptism for deliverance and for the renewal of our lives. Every Christian also knows and believes that he has been set free from sin and is a slave or servant of God, bound to God in Christ because we have been baptized into Jesus. So if you think about how absolutely, singularly focused Jesus was in his heart and will to serve the Father, the love for God the Father compelled him, and so also the love of God that we have received in Christ in our baptism yokes us to him and is that by which we live out our Christian life. So, what is it to be a slave or a servant of God? It is to be yoked to him. It is to be bound to him. It is to be united to him for his forgiveness and mercy, out of which we not only have the desire to live a life of holiness, but by which the fruit of the holy life is produced in us. The result of being set free from sin, to being a slave of Christ, is the fruit of sanctification and its end in eternal life. This eternal life is a gift, as the very last verse, which is where we began this discussion of the epistle, ends. For the wages of sin is death. That's the only thing we can take credit for. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord, and he invites us to receive it, to believe in it, to entrust ourselves to it, and to live our lives in our earthly pilgrimage from it.
How then would you summarize the propers for this coming Sunday in terms of law and gospel?
I think very simply, the law must address, number one, all self-reliance. And look at the narrative in the feeding of the 4,000 for this. Jesus poses the questions and the statements to the disciples. You know, you feed them. How can one feed so many here in the wilderness? He wants them to understand just how needy they are and totally dependent they are upon him. So the law has got to address all self-reliance. And I think this is true then also in our discussion of the Christian life that the Romans passage, the epistle for the day, spoke of. That what Paul wants us to do is to understand and to draw our strength entirely from the grace of God. Number two, the law must address the refusal to renounce every form of idolatry and slavery to the sinful flesh. To want to hang on to any of those idols of our flesh, rather than renouncing them, confessing them, and letting go of them, leads to death. So I think the law must address that. And as far as the gospel for the day, the unique gospel for the day Number one, Jesus is the bread of life, who provides everything for us both temporally and spiritually in our earthly pilgrimage. And number two, his forgiveness and righteousness is the gift of God in Christ, which is the source of our strength in living the Christian life. As the hymn of the day confessed, he never shall forsake his flock, his chosen generation. He is their refuge and their rock, their peace and their salvation. As with a mother's tender hand, he leads his own, his chosen band. To God all praise and glory. All who confess Christ's holy name give God the praise and glory. Let all who know his power proclaim aloud the wondrous story. Cast every idol from his throne, for God is God and he alone. To God all praise and glory.
Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin. He's also director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, thank you.
Thank you, Todd.
Wednesday on Issues Etc., Dr. Jay Sonstrom will join us to talk about what real science is. He's author of the book, Loving Science, Not the Empire. Dr. Mike Middendorf will be alongside to discuss homosexuality and the death penalty in Romans 1 and its media coverage of religion with Terry Mattingly. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
This is Pastor Tyler Arnold of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The Saints at Village are proud to be an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. If you are in the St. Louis area, join us for the Divine Service at 8:15 or 10:45 a.m., Bible study and Sunday school at 9:30 a.m., as we receive Christ's promise of salvation and forgiveness through word and sacrament. You can find us at villagelutheranchurch.org. Village Lutheran in St. Louis welcomes you.